back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, May 8th, 8:05 Central Time, and that means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is the Reverend Ken Wagoner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Wagoner.
Good morning, Andy.
How are
you? To be with you, sir.
Oh,
thank you for the privilege.
It's good to get to study God's Word with you this morning.
Amen.
Tell us a little bit about St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan.
Well, as I had mentioned before, just briefly before we got on the air, I had served in St. Louis, but I moved up with my family, my wife and my daughter, about 8 years ago. It's a northern suburb of Detroit, so we're heavy into the automobile industry. We've got a lot of engineers and auto-related workers at St. Peter. We have a wonderful school. We have 400 students in our school. We're a fairly large congregation. We have about 3,600 members. And I have two other pastors and a director of student ministries that I work with. Wonderful setting. I am honored to serve alongside these gentlemen and all the good folks here at St. Peter. It's been a great blessing for me.
Wonderful. Well, glad that you're there delivering God's word to those folks in Macomb, Michigan.
Thank you.
Well, we are in Luke chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 through 21. Any background you'd like to give us on the text before we dig in?
Yeah, you know, and this is a great section. I'm so honored to talk through it with our listeners. And here's the main point. I always like to look at different words from the Gospels, different things that capture my heart and my imagination too. And here they are from this particular section. It's actually the words of the Lord Jesus: "Hear, hold fast, bear fruit." I was thinking as I looked through all of these different episodes in chapter 8 that there's a common theme, and it's really about hearing the word, hearing God's word, hearing the good news. I mean, we are the messenger of good news, KFUO. Hearing the good news, holding on to it fast, never letting it go, clenching it, you know, with our fist and holding on tight in the gift of faith, and then going out and bearing fruit. So we're going to hear this in the text, actually. It's hear, hold fast, bear fruit. Or in the words of the NIV, and I like both translations, the ESV and the NIV, it's hear, retain, which is a good word, you know, keep. You think in terms of retain. Lord, help us to retain the doctrine, to retain the teachings of the catechism. Hear, retain, and then produce. It's saying the same thing. It's like a cycle or a rhythm in the life of a believer, to hear the word, to hold on to it with everything we have by the Spirit's power, and then to allow God to work in our lives to produce something good so that the message gets out to other people. I thought that was it's just a powerful way to introduce for our listeners today. And it comes straight out of the text, right from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So I'm honored to repeat him.
Very good, very good. Well, I'd like to invite our listeners, if you have questions or comments on today's text, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions and comments, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Shall I read that first paragraph for us?
Please do.
All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So here we see, I guess, a painting of the picture, setting the scene. So Jesus went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that's what Luke does as he tells the story. He gives us a little bit of an introduction into this longer discourse. And we're going to hear a lot of literally the words of Jesus in this particular section. But Here are the individuals closest to Jesus, and they're going out. And I think this is one of the great things about Luke in particular, and perhaps our listeners have heard this many times, that Luke is very sensitive to the role of women in the early ministry of Jesus. not only supporting him, but perhaps even being advocates for him and helping to spread the message. And we don't know a whole lot. It's just kind of a little window.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the 12 going out, and then Luke says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, they're not apostles.
Mm-hmm.
We're not seeing that, but they are witnesses to the grace of Jesus Christ. And I can well imagine that the women were able to connect with other women, maybe wives and mothers and just a whole range of women in different villages, not simply to support Jesus, but also to be a one who gives testimony to the fact that he has healed me or he has forgiven me. So it just sets up the whole idea that this ministry is going out into the various villages, the towns, all the surrounding rural countryside. The message is going out, the word is going out, and then Jesus brings it back to talking about the word. What is the word that he's communicating?
Well, and speaking of women, specifically here, one of the women is identified, Mary, called Magdalene,
mm-hmm.
from whom seven demons, not one, not two, but seven mm-hmm. demons had gone out. Now, and he also mentions some other women as well. Let's first talk about Mary, called Magdalene. You know, having one demon is enough.
Mm.
Seven demons who had gone out.
Yeah, that is, I mean, you have to stand or sit in awe of the mystery here and, you know, the power. First of all, the power of the Lord Jesus that he expels from this woman. And let's take her as a woman who is afflicted with this terrible demon possession. We don't know anything else about her. We're not going to make any judgments about her moral character or anything like that. I don't think that's in the text. But she was clearly afflicted with this terrible disease, so to speak. It, you know, it's a spiritual disease, and yet Jesus brings her into the light, brings her into his grace and forgiveness. And I agree with you when you think in terms of, in other words, this is a bad situation, and I think that's why Luke gives us that little detail to remind us how powerful Jesus was in his ministry, but also how you know, it's like a shining example of his grace to even the worst people who have been afflicted by sin, disease, whatever the case would be. In this case, demon possession. Jesus conquered it all. I think it's a great little detail, but I can only imagine. And you know what was her life before this, Andy? I can't even think of what it would be like.
And then we hear of Joanna, the wife of, I guess it would be Cusa, or
mm-hmm.
Cusa,
yep.
Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means.
So one more time, yes, excuse me for the interruption, but here it's an illustration of how the gospel, the good news, is going out, and the wife of Herod's household manager had heard about Jesus, and maybe took a leave of absence from the household and supported Jesus. I don't know how much she traveled with him or whatever. And I, as you can well imagine, I put the highest propriety on this. I know that these relationships were honorable and pure all the way around. But the women, in particular, had access into, well, other women's lives or aspects into the community that maybe the men didn't have. And that's why the Lord allowed these women to travel with him at various times in his ministry.
Any other comments on this first section, 1-3? I mean, just three verses, and look at what we've already uncovered.
Yeah, right, exactly. but you know, the other thing, too, is it says at the very end of that, and I hope one of our listeners would call in for either this section or the following sections there, but it says they provided for the disciples and for the Lord Jesus out of their means. So this was a love offering too. It's not simply that they're following him, but they're financially supporting him. And there were daily needs, of course. There were meals to prepare and items to buy and all those kinds of day-to-day mm-hmm. operational needs that women and men supported Jesus and his disciples during their ministry. And then one other quick comment, as you probably well know too, that Mary Magdalene seems to get a lot of press today in terms of was she Jesus' wife? You know, there's a new thing going on. Is, you know, did Jesus actually marry did he actually marry Mary? You know, were they husband and wife? You can't get that from any of the text and so on. I kind of dismiss it as sensational. I don't pay much attention to it. And I would encourage our listeners not to put too much stock into any speculative claims like that.
We'll stick with what God does tell us.
Exactly. That's right.
Sure. Listeners, if you have questions today about the text, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. Shall I press on to verse 4?
Please do.
All right. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have a crowd gathering around, people from town after town, lots of people, it sounds like, gathering around, and Jesus tells a parable.
Mm-hmm. And I suspect he told that parable place after place, town after town. You know, it wasn't simply a one-time parable, because it opens up so many possibilities, rich interpretive possibilities, so that people could apply it and they could understand the message that Jesus was trying to convey, and then they could apply it to their own lives. Where am I in this parable, so to speak? Where do I fit in terms of the sower and his work of sowing the seed? Now, I am convinced that when people heard, I'm talking about your ordinary person there who heard this perhaps for the first time, they would have understood that Jesus is the sower, or God is the sower. They wouldn't have put themselves in the position of the sower, but they would have understood, hey, they're part of the soil, the part of the landscape. But where am I? You know, and what facet of this parable really talks to me and describes my life? Am I on that path where the birds come along and pluck it up? So, and you know, at this point, it's an open-ended. Now, he's gonna tell, as we're going to get to, he's going to tell his disciples the meaning of the parable, but it's this open-ended invitation to start thinking about my relationship with God. And here's all these different people, and I can just picture him, Andy. I can picture all different people. Some people are, you know, skeptical. Who is this guy? Oh, yeah, I heard about him. And then other people are coming saying, oh, I get to see him. I can even meet him. You know, this is Jesus. I don't know if you had a chance to watch to see the movie, The Son of God.
I have not.
Did you see it?
No, I haven't.
No, okay. It was excerpted a lot of it from that miniseries, The Bible. But my wife and I went to it, and what I always like to see is how the people are portrayed reacting to Jesus. I thought it was well done in the movie that many people would come to him, and they all have different expectations. It's kind of like a church service. You know, we have on a Sunday morning, one of our services will have about 500, 600 people, and people come with all sorts of needs, expectations, but the word goes out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the word goes out, the preacher, and we rotate on the preaching assignments, but the word goes out, and then the Spirit of God is working through the word. And in our role as sowers, if I can put myself in that position, you know, I humbly put myself there, and my brother pastors up here, but my role as a sower is to get the word out and then to let the Spirit of God work in all those different... I don't know who's hard soil. I don't know who's got a receptive heart on a particular morning, but I know what my job is. It's to get the word out. Make
mm-hmm.
sense?
Sure, sure. Yeah, we've all been given different vocations, and things change from time to time. Our vocations may change. Our the type of soil may change over time. Verse 8, the second half of verse 8. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Yes.
Most people have ears. Most people do.
Right.
He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does he mean by this?
Yeah. That's that invitation. That's that stirring call to kind of a spiritual ear. Not just hearing the words, but listening to the content, hearing the message. You heard the words. I mean, the people heard the words, but now it's, okay, what does this really mean for me, and how am I going to apply it to my life? So I think that's a beauty. And we always use it, you know, as preachers. We love that language. Whoever has ears, let him hear. But it's more than just hearing the words. It's understanding what God is intending to communicate here, what the Lord wants to convey to people. And that's where I come back to that imaginary, at least in my mind, that imaginary landscape of individuals, all the way from kind of like the hardened, I don't want to say non-believer, but he's just skeptical. I'm talking about in the communities where Jesus went. He's skeptical. He does his work. Maybe he knows he's got a lot of faithful Jewish neighbors, and he himself would consider himself to be a Jew, but he's skeptical about the word. And then you've got some very open people who were expecting God to come to his people, to rescue them, to bring them the gift of life and salvation in his Messiah. And so you get this whole spectrum here, and Jesus is calling out to all of them.
I like the new created word that you came up with, skeptical. I like that better.
Yeah, well, I've been known to do that.
When we hear in the English translation, Jesus say the word let, what does that indicate? Something when Jesus says, for example, let him hear, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When we see the word let in English, what does that tell us about Jesus's words? Does it indicate anything?
Yeah, I would say a couple things right off the bat. It's a pretty common form in the languages of Scripture, but it is also a summons. It's kind of what do we call that? It's more like an exhortation, a word of encouragement, to really take this seriously. So when I was trying to think of in the Old Testament, I'm thinking of some scripture. Let the wise man. I was thinking in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. I was reading in Proverbs, and I think it's in chapter 1. But you know, let the wise man hear and add to his wisdom. So it's an encouragement, trusting that the Spirit of God is going to be working through this powerful word. So first thing I would say, it's a summons. It's an invitation. It's an encouragement for all of us to take these words seriously. They're meaningful. They're important. Don't miss that fundamental point. But then the other thing that strikes me is, it puts it back into the language of hearing. Let him hear. Let him hear. We can choose. We can choose not to hear.
Mm-hmm.
We can choose not to hear, and that's an important. You know, we can shut our ears. But it's that gentle invitation of the Spirit that always comes to. I mean, God is always desirous to save people, to bring them the good news, and so it's kind of like the opposite. Don't shut your ears. It's bringing attention, drawing our attention to the role of the Spirit of God in gently encouraging us, drawing us to the message. So two things, to repeat myself. One, it really does mark this as important, and you don't want to miss it. And the second thing is that the Spirit of God is always working to draw us into the Word. And I believe that. I believe that's what we believe as Lutherans, that the Spirit of God is always working in the lives of people. It can be in a variety of different ways. It can be very subtly sometimes. Sometimes it can be almost as if, you know, you get hit on the head with the law or whatever the case would be. But the Spirit of God is always working.
I know, obviously, New Testament, we're dealing with translating from the Greek. Old Testament, translating from Hebrew. I can't help but think of Genesis, the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
What does God say?
Let there be light.
Sure. Let there be light. Let there be plants. Let there be, you know, mm-hmm. Let there be. Let him hear. It's when, is this a performative statement?
Yeah, and that's kind of what, and you've done it even better than I could. So it's showing the power of God, isn't it? It's showing that God is going to bring this to bear into being, so to speak. Now, there are times when God speaks, for example, in Genesis, and it does happen. That's that powerful word.
Mm-hmm.
But in this particular case, you know, coming back to this text, Luke, where there were people, and some of them were saying, "No, couldn't be the case," or, you know, they're shutting out their hearts. They're shutting their hearts to Jesus' word, and yet at the same time, the Spirit of God is always trying to make that happen. But there's a point where we say we can choose to exclude. Now, as you well know, we don't choose to believe. That's
mm-hmm.
the work of the Spirit of God.
Right.
But we can choose as human beings in our current fallen condition to say no to the Word.
Scott writes from Altamont, Illinois. If you have your Greek handy, this might be a good time to pull it out if you got it handy there.
Mm-hmm.
Regarding he who has ears, let him hear, is the Greek there a third person imperative? I've heard that it translates badly into English because English doesn't have a third person imperative mood. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm working on it right now.
I've got the Greek in front of me, but I'm no Greek scholar, so I only studied Greek for about a year and a half and didn't get that far.
Yes, akouato.
Mm-hmm.
So the one having ears, let him hear. And see, that's, and I'd probably have to defer to some. There's a lot smarter guys than I am.
So if our Greek scholars are listening, now's a good time to email or call.
Yeah, now's a good time to call. but it is, it's that, you know, does it imply that we have the power
mm-hmm.
to accept? No, it doesn't. That's not the case. That's not what we're talking about. But it does point to the importance of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second thing is that this is what God wants. This is what the Spirit of God desires.
Uh-huh.
So, and I keep coming back to the end. I'm glad you brought us back to Genesis, that powerful word of God. When God speaks,
mm-hmm.
things happen.
Sure, Isaiah 55:11.
Exactly.
Yeah, when
exactly.
You know, God's word goes out and accomplishes the purpose for which he has sent it. And so he's going to do what he so desires in it.
Amen.
Well, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, studying with Pastor Ken Wagoner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A lifestyle that's everything a retirement should be, and one that's within your budget. Lutheran Senior Services offers 9 locations for rent-subsidized affordable housing for older adults in the greater St. Louis area. From the heart of the city to the tranquility of the countryside, Lutheran Senior Services Affordable Housing Apartments surround seniors with close friends, friendly staff, and opportunities for supportive services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
A new study finds more U.S. Latinos are leaving the Roman Catholic Church. Carrie Funk, a senior researcher at the Pew Research Center, says about two-thirds of Hispanics in the U.S. were Roman Catholic in 2010, but
we find a declining share of Catholics among Hispanics. 55% of Hispanics are Catholic today.
She says Hispanics who've left the Catholic Church give two main reasons.
One is that they just gradually drifted away. And the other is that they no longer believe in their religion's teachings.
Where are the ex-Catholic Latinos going?
They're moving in two different directions. We see a growing share of evangelical Protestants and of the religiously unaffiliated among Latinos.
But 55% of the nation's Latinos still consider themselves Catholic, with Latinos now making up about a third of all adult Catholics in the United States. And even with the losses, the U.S. Church is expected to become majority Hispanic because the overall Latino population is still growing. I'm Steve Coleman.
Worldwide KFUO Salute Our Day sponsor on this Thursday, May 8th, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Sandra Grody. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of Sandra's husband, Paul, as they celebrate his 70th birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Sandra Grody of St. Charles, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor. Happy birthday, Paul.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, May 8th, and we are studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 today with Pastor Ken Wagoner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo at kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to press on to the more teaching about the parables?
Yes, sir. Now we have to apply this, don't we? Or at least we'll listen to Jesus apply it.
Exactly. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Let's pause there before we get much further. It seems like Jesus is saying to you, you can understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for some, for others, they're not going to know. It's kind of hidden. It's in code. They're not going to understand it. It's hidden from them.
That's exactly right. And, you know, again, I picture in my mind, and I tend to do that, forgive my silly illustrations and metaphors, but I picture a line as Jesus walks along, and there are all different people there. They see him. You know, they really do see him. They see Jesus in the flesh. I haven't had that honor to be, but I experience him in my life, and I receive him in the Lord's Supper and so on. But these individuals saw him in the flesh, but they didn't see, if you know what I'm saying by that.
Sure.
They saw him, but they didn't. And then they heard the word, but they didn't hear the message. And you're right on target there. To you, when he's talking to the disciples, this is that supernatural gift. It has been given to you. It's been given to you by my Father. Just like, you know, when Peter says, and here we are at St. Peter up here, but when Jesus says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "You didn't come up with that on your own. You couldn't have." In fact, everything I know about Peter would indicate that he would be the last one to say that. So that's a supernatural gift from the Spirit, from God the Father, and then Jesus now is saying to you, my disciples, my brothers, my sisters, you have been given this gift to see me as the sower and the Word of God as the seed which goes out, confronting our failures and calling us to genuine repentance, but also, and here's the point, giving our hearts great confidence because we know that we have a Father who loves us. So that's the beauty of that. And maybe one more time we come right back to and I don't know, I was thinking about that during our break. I think Jesus says that a lot of times, doesn't he? Let him who hears, or the one, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Doesn't he say that a number of times?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think we see it in the Gospels a couple of times at least.
But then, of course, then the reality is that many didn't hear. They resisted the word. But here it's like, wow, this sets it apart and opens up the possibility for the disciples, for that intimate band, as Jesus is teaching them to understand, yes, not everybody is going to welcome the message. They're not going to trust it. And perhaps that's like a preview of what they're going to experience for the rest of their ministries, wherever God sends them. And for some of them, it was a long, fruitful ministry.
I guess the question for me, and perhaps for some of our listeners as well, when we read this phrase, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, implying that it's hidden from them, why would is God hiding his word? Why, if so, why would he do that? Why would he hide this message from them? To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Why would they be secrets? Why would God not want all people to know that?
Well, and that's the dynamic. It's not a secret in the sense that it's being kept,
mm-hmm.
but it's a secret that has to be understood on God's terms, so to speak. And I was thinking of what Paul wrote, I think it's to the Corinthians and in other places too. He says, this mystery has been hidden, so to speak, and now it's fully revealed in Jesus Christ. But it's not the ways of the world. You know, the world would expect this, or the world would expect that. You know, Jews seek after signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But that's not the nature of the gospel. That's not the nature of this saving message. It's rather about a hidden, suffering Savior, hidden in the sense that he's not going to exert his unlimited power, even though he has unlimited power. He's not going to do it in open ways. He's coming into our world to bear our sin. And so that's the secret part. And I think that's kind of the nature, to make an analogy, that's the nature of even the parable of the sower. It's not so much that well, you know, God could speak his word and convert all people, I suspect, but he sends out the seed, and it goes into different parts. It can be a rocky path. It can be a fertile, you know, just rich black soil. It goes into those different parts, and that's where it's going to do its work. And to come back to, you know, 1 Corinthians, I always love that. And that's what Peter and Paul, both of them, will say. You know, the message is about this saving act of God in Jesus Christ. And to the world, it looks like a tremendous failure. It's a failure. Jesus was put to death. I mean, that's a failure by any stretch of the imagination. Until you know the full story, that he's been raised to life. And that's for our life and our justification. So that's I think that's the kind of dynamic that Paul picks up on, and Peter too. I always think in terms of Peter, since I serve at St. Peter.
You brought up another translation of that word of secrets that I think is significant here in verse 10. Another translation I have in front of me, Jesus, at the God's Word translation, Jesus answered, "Knowledge about the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given directly to you, but it is given to others in stories. When they look, they don't see, and when they hear, they don't understand."
Yeah, that's really a helpful translation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So again, that the intimate that band of disciples there, that's a supernatural gift. That's a gracious gift from God the Father for them to understand, and Jesus help them. But not everybody else on the outside. It's in parables.
Mm-hmm.
Part of that mystery language, and they have to truly listen. They have to listen, and maybe that's the invitation that Jesus is saying, come along for more.
Sure, I guess we should get into the explanation of the seeds, huh?
Here we go.
Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who then hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So we've got these different types of, the seed falls on different types of soil.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
here, hold fast and bear fruit. I'm jumping the gun a little
sure.
bit.
Sure, no, you're fine.
But each one of those, I mean, you can apply each one of those words, for example, to the different places of the different types of soil. If I'm reading this correctly, verse 12, the ones along the path, they heard it, right?
Mm-hmm.
They heard it. The devil comes and takes away the word. They didn't hold fast. They didn't hold fast to it.
Hmm.
And then the ones on the rock are those, when they hear it, well, they receive it, they embrace it, they trust it. That's what it says. And a little time there, but they don't have the roots. So really, they don't hold fast. So each one of that, those three words that I put out are the four words at the very beginning. Each one relates to the type of place where the seed has been sown. Isn't it? That's such a powerful image to me, because that's where I think the average person might have said, "Oh, wow." When, for example, when they heard these words right here, "choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life," oh, then it gets me to think. Is that how I am living? Is that where I am? That my worries, my cares, my pursuit of pleasure, my pursuit of riches in this world, is that really choking out my relationship with God? And that's where, this parable really has a powerful law side to it as well, because it confronts us with our need. I don't know if you agree with me on that.
Well, I think that there is law certainly in this,
yeah.
and I think when we're looking at this, sometimes we're tempted to ask which soil or which one am I, and we could be at any given time any of them.
Mm-hmm.
And as I think the phrase that you just shared with us, here, hold fast. And bear fruit. Those phrases are significant. That's what we're given to do.
Yeah, exactly.
Hear God's word, hold fast to it, and bear fruit.
And bear fruit. Now, the bear fruit comes later. We can talk about that later.
Sure.
But the real point is, in the midst of all of our struggles and our temptations, that's what I work with, and I have the honor to serve as what I call member care pastor. So I work with a lot of individuals who are going through struggles. I've been a pastor for 28 years, and perhaps I've learned a thing or two along the way, but I'm very honored to walk with them in their difficulties. So the key, what I see so often is, how can I hold on to it? My experience, many are parishioners, they believe, they love the Lord Jesus, but all these things that go on in their life, or troubles or hardships, financial hardships or sickness, and then they're wanting to hold on to something. And I use that phrase quite a bit. Hold on tight, brother. Hold on tight, sister. Don't let go with those promises. Don't let go of the promises, because that's where you find your life. God's there for you. He's not abandoned you, even though you've lost your wife or your husband. I've got a funeral tomorrow. It's a long story. I won't go into the details, but a wonderful man who passed away, and the wife is really grieving. And she sat across from my desk just yesterday and told me stories about him. And she says, "But I'm holding on. I'm holding on to what God has promised." And I just smile, Andy, because that's what Christian people, that's what believers have to do in this difficult time.
Sure. We live in a world that is not our own. And, and so we hear God's word, hold fast to it. And as God works in us, we bear fruit.
That's right. That's the third part of it, isn't it? Exactly right.
Absolutely. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. I'm listening, and I'm hearing this words of Jesus echoed in Hebrews 3 and 4. And I was especially thinking of 4, verse 14, right after it talks about the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Then we verse 14, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And then verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen, Cheryl. I just have to affirm you. Wonderful. Isn't it neat how, and I don't want to take away from your time, but isn't it wonderful how the early Christians heard the words of Jesus and then they applied it and they could use it in different language, but it's really about the same thing, holding fast, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you.
Well, thanks for calling, Cheryl.
Wonderful. Great job.
Well, Pastor, we've got some time. Do you have time to stick around to finish up the text so we can do cover that the 16 through 21?
I do indeed.
All right, let's take a quick break and then we'll finish that up 16 through 21 when we come back from that break. Right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
Maybe you read the book. Perhaps you saw the movie. What did you think of Heaven is for Real? On the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, I, Tom Baker, along with my co-host, Wes Reimnitz, will tell you what we thought. Wes also saw the movie, and his opinion will help you in your conversation with others.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
The Bible, a superior message. This is Ken Ham, president of the ministry building a full-size ark near Cincinnati. This week we've learned that the Genesis account doesn't plagiarize pagan myths. No, Genesis is far more consistent and plausible. What's more, Scripture reveals a God who is infinitely superior to the gods of the ancient Near East. You see, many scholars, even some Christians, believe the Genesis accounts were just plagiarized from pagan legends. But these legends present gods who are cowardly, and they depend on humans for survival. The God of the Bible doesn't need humans. And while he justly punishes sin, he also chooses to show kindness and mercy to us. The Bible's account is history. The pagan legends are fictional accounts based on the original from God's Word.
We can trust God's Word. You'll find out more when you visit our faith-defending website. Learn the true history of the universe at answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Ken Wagoner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. We are in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. We're ready to press on to verse 16. You think, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
All right. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away.
Mm.
More parables?
Yeah, exactly, in a sense. And, you know, this is part of my larger interpretation that it's here, hold fast, and bear fruit. Now, as I read it, Jesus is telling the disciples, so you've heard the word of God, you're holding on to it, well, don't cover it up. You know, don't just put it under a jar and leave it to languish in the dark. This is where it comes to life and it radiates out and it touches the lives of other people, or in my terms, you know, bear fruit. It mm-hmm. bears fruit. And it, you know, that then it comes verse 18, take care then how you hear. So Jesus once more is inviting us as disciples to hear it, to hold fast to it. And then we have the great joy, we have the privilege to let that good news bear fruit in our lives. We're ambassadors. We're messengers of good news, if I can borrow your elegant phrase there. in our own lives, though, I mean, it's not just around the world, but it's to the people that we meet every day.
Hmm. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So all that Jesus has been saying, it will be made manifest. Nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. It's not really secret. It's just some can't see it.
Yeah, exactly right. And it's a matter of revelation at the right time in the fullness of time. Then the whole story is going to be out. That's the beauty, to my mind, of that word mystery. It's not something that others cannot understand.
Mm-hmm.
It's just how that God is revealing it, and sometimes we choose not to understand or we resist it. I believe that, of course, but it's not. And see, that's the difference. You know, it's not that we have to earn it or aspire to it or reach up and get it. God reveals it to us. Really, for our part, it's just about hearing it, trusting it, holding fast to it, and then allowing it to work in our lives. The seed, which is the good news, and I think that really comes next to that conclusion. And I Luke is a literary genius all the way around. I mean, you gotta love his gospel and just the beauty of his language. But here is he. As he writes it, even for us, it's so integrated. And you know, then there's this story about the mother and the brothers. I'll let you take it from there.
Well, I guess that's what happens when you're carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he did have a good co-writer. Absolutely.
Then at verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Hmm.
Starting to see a pattern here. Maybe I should turn it back right over to Jesus there. But again, who hear the word of God,
mm-hmm.
and this is opening up this beautiful truth. You know, with all the different people there. Yeah, family relationships were very important, but Jesus is saying there's a bigger family here, and the bigger family is those who hear the word of God, who understand and who receive the gospel, this message of life and reconciliation and forgiveness for all people. You're part of the big family of God that in my death and in my resurrection I am creating. God is working to create through me. And for those who hear that word, hold fast to it, there is an opportunity to share it and to do it, so to speak. To do it not in the sense that you earn it. We're not talking about that. Jesus is not going there. But to put it into practice and to allow it to bear fruit, to produce something that really touches other people's lives. What a great... You know, great section, Andy. I was really honored when I had the opportunity to do this. I'm looking at it and thinking, this is a good reminder for me of how God is calling me to hear, to hold fast, and to bear fruit in my own life.
Mm. That phrase, hold fast, as we were talking about earlier, it's come up over and over again.
Yeah.
I think that's the theme of today's text. And it sounds like an imperative, but it's one of those things that when God tells you to do something, he's the one who empowers you to do it.
Exactly right.
You know, when Jesus says, repent, and, or, you know, when we hear in the scriptures, repent and believe, it's not by our own power. It's not by our own strength. It's not that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do it ourselves, but rather when he says it, his very word is what empowers us to do it.
Absolutely right. And you use that term performative.
Mm-hmm.
It carries out, it works exactly what it's intended to do. And
mm-hmm.
that takes us right back to really not only to the opening words of Genesis, but to Isaiah, that beautiful phrase that the word doesn't come back empty. It's
mm-hmm.
not in vain. God speaks, and he actually accomplishes. But we have the joy Well, maybe that's not, you know, sometimes with the law, it can feel pretty badly. But my point is, we get to experience it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so for example, when you were talking about holding fast, we don't muster within ourselves, you know, the ability to hold fast to something. It happens because God is working, but we get the joy of saying, you know what, I believe that. Or, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's how we end our funeral services mm-hmm. around here. That's a statement of faith. It doesn't come say, well, you know, today I'm going to decide to believe in Jesus. No, it's the promises themselves, the word itself, creates that
mm-hmm.
that faith.
Right.
And that's, you know, that's the beauty of our Lutheran heritage, where we fully and we unconditionally accept the fact that this is God's work in us, and his word has the power. You said it a couple of times. It actually has the power to do what he intends.
Amen. Wow. Amen. Wow. Well, Pastor, we've got just a little bit of time, just a couple of minutes. Any a summary of today's text? I think we've summarized it quite a bit, but anything else you want to share with us about today's text as we wrap up our time together this morning?
Well, once more, again, thank you for the great honor to do it, but I was really struck as I was struck by the, you know, the perfect coherence of Jesus' teaching ministry. And here's just one episode. And, you know, it's 24 chapters in Luke and other stories in the other Gospels. But here's one particular chapter that allows me, and I hope for our listeners today or anyone who's going to apply this to their own life, so to understand that, yeah, hearing God's word is really a sacred calling. It's a sacred responsibility, and maybe, you know, I don't want to leave on a bad note, but that's what preachers are always about. Coming to church, coming to worship, because that's where you hear God's word. Or if it's not in worship daily, hearing the word, read it out loud,
mm-hmm.
open your Bibles, take that devotional thought. Here, go on, listen to KFUO. Get some connection to the word, and you know, too often we just kind of say, well, yeah, I know it's there, but I'm not going to take the time for it. That's not what Jesus says here. It's, you know, it's be connected to the word. And that's, you know, that's what we preachers want to do all the time, connect people to the word, because that's where the power is, and that's where the Spirit of God is going to work.
Amen. Well, Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest this morning. We've been talking with Pastor Ken Wagoner. He's the pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in McComb, Michigan. It's been a joy studying God's word with you today, Pastor Wagoner.
Thank you, Andy. Blessings to you, my friend.
Thanks. God's blessings to you and the saints there at St. Peter in McComb, Michigan. I hope that everything goes well with the funeral that lies ahead and that God's word is proclaimed there.
Amen.
Amen. Well, coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. Stick around, listeners, for more right here on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news. We've got morning prayer coming up in just a little bit, AP Radio News and the weather, all right around the corner right after this break on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO.